Please be seated. Has the holiday season stressed you out yet? I look around the room and I see many of you nodding your heads. I feel your pain. These few weeks leading up to Christmas can be stressful, can't they? There is always a lot to do. There's always a lot to get done. And every one of us knows that we bring it on ourselves year after year after year. And for the most part, our busyness is our choice. We all have an idea of what Christmas is supposed to be. When I was younger, one of the most frustrating parts of the season involved my parents. Specifically, it involved what to get them for Christmas. And you all know what I mean. Oh, there's really nothing I want. Oh, there's absolutely nothing I need. That's not helpful. Didn't they understand it's not about them? It was about me. It was about giving the perfect gift. But as I've grown older, I've realized that they were telling the truth. I don't want my kids to spend money on me for Christmas. There's nothing I really want, and there's nothing I really need. And I imagine it's as frustrating for them as it was for me. I can't help but think of comedian Jeff Foxworthy, who said, "It's my goal in life to live long enough to be a burden on my children." Ah, the circle of life. Now, I thought about all this past week after reading a blog post by Lutheran pastor David Loess. He asked the question, what do you really want for Christmas? Or perhaps better phrased, what would make your Christmas perfect? The idea is pretty thought-provoking. He wasn't talking about gifts, of course, and he wasn't talking about things that simply can't happen. But the question was intriguing. What do you really want for Christmas? Now, for me, a few things came to mind immediately. I love the packed house here on Christmas Eve. I love the chaos of the 4 o'clock service. I love the beauty of this church, the lights, the candles, the smells. I love being able to stand up here and see your faces light up when we get to your favorite Christmas carol. I want all that for Christmas again. I want safe travel for my children who are coming home for Christmas. I want steak on the grill for Christmas. I want to watch Miracle on 34th Street and National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. I want my house to smell like baked goods, even though I don't think anybody in my house knows how to bake. I, of course, want a few days off work afterwards, and I want my house to be filled with laughter. What do you really want for Christmas? When you get home this afternoon, take a little time and daydream. Daydream about what the perfect Christmas would be like. But have a pen and paper handy. Because then, if you haven't done this already, make a list of all that you have to get done by Christmas. Shopping, the kids' Christmas program at school, the annual office party, end-of-the-year charitable contributions to, say, a church, for example. Make an exhaustive list. And here's the kicker. Then take that to-do list and work backwards, keeping in mind what you decided would be the perfect Christmas. What on that list contributes directly to what you really want for Christmas? Circle it. And then the things that don't contribute, mark them out. Mark them off the list. It can be incredibly freeing, but it will take some effort. But I believe in doing so, maybe we can come to understand John's proclamation about repentance just a little bit better. Repentance, brood of vipers, judgment, humility, Folks, that's a hard sell this time of year when the rest of the world is singing fa-la-la-la-la. I guess that's why they don't make Advent cards. Because repentance is so regularly associated with guilt, with not doing enough, with not measuring up. Now, I've told you before that just for a little while, I'd love to have John's job. Not that anybody has ever accused me of being a prophet, but there are times where I'd like to be as brutally honest as John, as blunt as John can be. I would trade my vestments in a minute for some scratchy camel hair if I could stand in this pulpit one Sunday and say, look, folks, coming to church on Sundays is not a suggestion. It is one of God's commandments. And if it means you have to get up early on your day off, then suck it up. But of course, I would never say anything like that from the pulpit. But if I had John's job just for a little while, I'd love to get up here and say, look, folks, you know that loving announcement I make each week about prayerfully filling out that pledge card? Forget about it. What you have is from God, whether you believe it or not, and God commands us to support the work of His church, and the stuff you see around here ain't free, so get off your wallet. But again, I would never, ever stand in this pulpit and say something like that. But John did. John did. He told it like it was. And for some reason, people listened. And the only reason I can think of is that those who first heard John's proclamation of repentance heard it differently than we hear it today. Today, repentance sounds like scolding, doesn't it? Maybe then, it truly was a message of hope. You see, repentance isn't about feeling bad and saying, I'm sorry. I love the great quote from Frederick Buechner that repentance is not so much looking at the past and saying, I'm sorry, as it is looking to the future and saying, wow. Wow. Repentance, it's a reorientation. It's a change of perspective. It's a change of direction. It's a commitment to turn and live differently and marking those things off your list that really don't contribute to getting what you really want. And if you think about that, that means repentance is terribly freeing. It's also very empowering because unless our lives are perfect, why would we not want to repent, to turn around, to go in a different direction, to receive and achieve the things that we really want? Now, I know you didn't come here this morning expecting to hear a sermon from Joel Osteen, but repentance really isn't about having less. Repentance is about more. Repentance is an invitation to the kind of hopes and dreams and adventures that God promises to us all who are willing to leave their familiar and well-trodden paths to turn around and to venture down a new way. It's about bigger dreams. It's about grander hopes. It's about more. It's about more peace. It's about more joy. It's about more grace. And yes, it's even about more Christmas. And each time we repent, each time we hold up our acquired habits and our to-dos against our deepest hopes and dreams, we can truly find the joy of John's Advent repentance, a time that is still marked by our preparation to receive and to share the grace and glory of God that's found in that babe of Bethlehem. It's found in the Word made flesh. That's found in Emmanuel. Despite how John railed against the sins of those who thought they had none, his message was about the one to follow, the one for whom we wait. And that's why people listen to him, I think. And that's why we should too. Because his message is an overwhelming promise that there is none so lost that they cannot be found. There's none so bad that God will not seek them out. There's none so hopeless that their life cannot be changed. And there's none so broken that their hearts cannot be mended. And in my book, but still worth the wait. God love you. Amen.